I want to invite you to take God's word and turn to the New Testament book of Jude. We're going to get there momentarily. This is a topical message. Typically, we're going through the scriptures a book at a time, verse by verse, but this is a topical series, topical message. So we're going to look at a lot of different verses today, and I'll get to Jude and want to highlight that specific one today. It is appropriate on a day like this, Memorial Day weekend, that we are addressing the subject that we are addressing in our fight series. We're fighting for what matters, and today we're covering the subject of fighting for the lost. We've established the fact that the Christian life is a war. It is a battle. The scripture calls it a struggle. And Paul even tells Timothy that he is to endure like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. That's 2 Timothy 2. Not only is it Memorial Day weekend, but on the church calendar, it is the International Day for the Unreached. I want you to think about this. There are 3 billion people in the world today. They have no church, 3 billion people, no church. They have no Bible in their language or dialect. Many of them have never even heard the name of Jesus before. I just want that to sit there for a moment. 3 billion people in the world never heard the name of Jesus. And we are called to be good soldiers. And like good soldiers, we are called to go behind enemy lines and reach people who do not know Jesus. They are being ravaged by the enemy. He is out to steal, kill, and destroy, and we are to rescue them. We are to win them to Christ. And when we talk about fighting for what matters, I don't know of anything else that matters more than a lost soul that does not know Jesus. I don't know what we could talk about that matters more to the heart of God than someone that does not know him. I'm calling the message today, One More. This has become kind of a theme in our church. You walk around some of our hallways in our life group space and you'll see posters on the wall that say, One More, Uno Mas. Our children's ministry has made up shirts and they've got the CF branding on the front, but on the back it is One More, Uno Mas, all about reaching one more. When we renovate the worship center, and we're about 20% of the way there already. We're gonna show you some pictures next week, I think, is what we've got set up just for some of the reno going on. But we're gonna put in the staging. It's gonna fit right in the staging, right in the middle where I stand every week to deliver God's word, or where somebody from the preaching team stands every week. It's just gonna be in the words right where we stand to speak, One More. Uno Mas, reminding us that it's all about reaching one more person for Jesus. This is the heartbeat of this church because it's the heartbeat of God. C.T. Studd was a professional cricket player in the UK, and he had quite a bright future of being a professional cricket player. He played for his country and was going to play professionally, but the missionary call of God gripped his heart. He had a heart to see the lost found, to rescue the perishing, if you will. And so he left his desire of being a professional athlete and making it in the world of cricket to become a missionary. And he served in places like China and India, served here in America. Ultimately, he finished his ministry serving in Africa. And talk about a passion to reach one more for Jesus. Listen to what he said. He said, "Some wish to live within the sounds of a church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." That's what this message is about today. It's about concerning ourselves as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ with running a rescue shop, making sure that when we leave here, and as you leave this campus, you say you're entering your mission field, and whether you know it or not, that neighborhood that you're going to, that school that you go to, that business that you go to, you are behind enemy lines. And we should be doing everything in our power to reaching one more for Christ. Why is this important? Let's talk about this. Why the emphasis on reaching one more for the Lord? And as I've prayed through this message, I pray that not just the content of the message, but I pray for my delivery, I pray for the inflection of my voice, I pray for the whole presentation today, if you will, to communicate the importance of this truth, that the lost matter to God. I'm gonna put it in bold so you can see it. The lost matter to God. One of my first sermons that I ever preached in big church. God called me to preach when I was 17. I preached my first sermon at my home church, Bel Air Baptist Church, Bossier City, Louisiana. And I preached, man, I preached my guts out. And I was done in about 12 minutes, all right? I told about three stories, read a Bible verse. And that the size of my home church fit about this section right here, all right? And I graduated Wausau, went to Dallas, and came on staff, church in North Dallas. It was a big church. And I remember my first time I had the opportunity to preach in big church. I was 29 years old, and I was scared to death. And in fact, I prayed every day leading up to that message that week that Jesus would return. I was like, Jesus, just come back. And that way I don't have to preach this message, and everything's good. And so I was so nervous. But the message that God gave me was this message. It was that the lost are a priority to God. That was my main point. And that's what I'm saying to us this morning. One of the reasons that we have to have this burning desire to reach one more is because the lost matter to God. And the whole of the Bible backs this up. I mean, the reason that Jesus left the confines of heaven, wrapped himself in flesh and came to earth and went to a cross and died on a cross for our sins is because he was on a rescue mission. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man, that's Jesus, came to seek and to save the lost. He came on a rescue mission, and his motive was love. The Bible says, John 3:16, most famous verse in Scripture. Most of us know it if you've been in church for any amount of time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The lost matter to God. This is a statement that can't be denied. It's not up for debate. The question is not, do the lost matter to God? The question is, do the lost, do those that not know Christ, do they matter to me and you? That's the question. The word perish there that's used in John chapter 3, same word that Luke uses in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, when it says the lost, that word means to be destroyed. It means to be utterly decimated. It is this idea of being in a state of ruin. That's very important to understand, because if we're ever going to get a burden for the lost, to really care about them, if we are going to have a heart for the lost, we've got to see them as God sees them. And we have to be aware of what awaits them should they die in their sins and enter eternity away from the Lord. Their future is not a very pretty future. The Bible says that they will experience a state called the second death. Again, this is what it means to perish. This is what it means to be lost. It means to be wasted away, to be decimated, utterly destroyed. The writer of Revelation, John, would say in Revelation 21:8, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. He's saying this is a group of people that they live a lifestyle of sin. Their nature has never been changed. They've never been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. They are a child of wrath, not a child or daughter of God. You become a son or daughter of God when you place your faith and trust in Christ. And for those who refuse to trust in Christ, the writer of Hebrews says you are trampling over the blood of Christ, and your future lot in life is what is called here the second death. Look at it. Their portion, he's talking about the lost, those who are perishing, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And here's the thing. God doesn't want anyone to experience the second death. It's why he sent Jesus in the first place. And by the way, the only thing delaying the return of Jesus physically is the fact that he wants more and more people who don't know him to come to know him. He wants more and more people who are lost and perishing to not perish. Peter put it like this in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You look at the life and ministry of Jesus, and it was on constant display, his desire to see the lost saved. Think about the disciples he called to himself. One was a tax collector, Matthew. Went after Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Think about the racial lines that he crossed, the ethnic lines that he crossed, a Samaritan woman at the well to speak truth to her and to show her that she could have living water that would forever satisfy her. He would talk to anybody that would come to him. He would entertain a Pharisee who didn't understand the nature of his ministry and had inquisitive questions, and he would speak up and be bold and say, Nicodemus, it's not about who you are. Your last name doesn't matter. It doesn't matter about your education. It doesn't matter how religious you are, how good you are. You must be born again. Every miracle Jesus performed in his earthly ministry, raising the dead, making the blind to see, allowing the lame to walk, every miracle he performed pointed to a greater miracle, which is a soul being saved. His life and his ministry was all about reaching the lost. And it wasn't just in how he lived, it was in what he said. Read the red letters. It's all about showing the heart of God to those who are far away. The very longest discourse we have of Jesus in the New Testament is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That whole sermon is Jesus attempting to rewire the brains of people to show them who the kingdom is for and how they can enter the kingdom and live there forever. So you have the life and ministry of teaching, and it encapsulates going after the lost, reaching those who don't know God. You have his life and teachings. I mean, three of his parables that he taught, mostly all of them have to do with this, with this at the heart of it. But three parables in Luke chapter 15, remember the lost sheep? He's got one lost sheep. He leaves 99 sheep to go after one that is lost. Lady loses a coin. Everything goes on hold. She turns the house upside down until she finds that one lost coin. You've got one lost son who squanders his father's inheritance and he leaves, and yet you see the picture of God the Father and the earthly father who is looking for the return of his son, and when he's a long way off, that father runs to reach him. He is going after him. He wants him rescued. Commentator William Barclay, in writing about these parables in Luke 15 and the lost being found, listen to what he says. No Pharisee had ever dreamed of a God like that. This is the one absolutely new thing which Jesus taught about God, that he actually searched for us. A Jew might have agreed that those who came crawling home to God in self-abasement might find pity, but he would never have conceived of a God who went out to search for sinners. And by the way, notice, underline, highlight, asterisk, he went after that one lost sheep. He looked for that one lost coin. He went after that one son that was lost. God cares about the one. And that's why we're saying we exist to reach one more. And so I would just ask you in this moment, who is your one that God has put into your life? In your sphere of influence, somebody that you work with, somebody in your home, somebody in your neighborhood, somebody you do business with. Who is the one that God is calling you to go after? And listen to me, he is calling you to go after them. This is our commission. John chapter 20, talk about the lost matter to God. I mean, his commission to us is to go. As the Father sent me, John 20, verse 21 says, so I send you. I'm sending you into the world to go after the one more. Matthew chapter 28, go into the world and make disciples of all nations. You can't make disciples of all nations until you first made a convert. And so we are to go. Acts 1:8, we've seen this, that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. When we become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, at the very same time, he commissions us to go after all of those who don't know him. They are our mission field. And we are to be consumed with lost people being found. People who are being decimated and destroyed by the enemy on their way to eternal destruction and a second death. I'll just put it like this. the lost matter to God? So let's just add this statement to it in bold. They should matter to us. School's ending. I've used this line before, but I always liked it in school when you took a test and the teacher said, grade your own paper. Always made an A when I grade my own paper. Always. It's awesome. Let the Holy Spirit grade your paper when you answer this question. The lost matter to God, honestly assess it. Do they matter to you? Does it break your heart that there are 3 billion people in the world that have never heard his name? 560,000 people in a 20-mile radius of this church. And let me just tell you something. When you came to church this morning, I know it's a party getting off the parking lot and getting on. But on the way here, it's not. Not near as busy as Monday through Friday, is it? Because there are hundreds of thousands of people that represent your neighbor, your friends, your work associates, and they don't know Christ. And they're on their way to a second death. And I just want to ask us in this moment, are we fighting for them? How do we do this? Let me get real practical with you. I'll give you 3 ways. We'll fly through these, maybe. All right? I'm going to get you out of here. Number one, you fight first and foremost by praying for the lost. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the God of this age has blinded the minds and hearts of unbelievers to keep them from coming to a knowledge of truth. Those that are lost, you and me, we can't save anybody. God's got to save them. But we can go after them and make our appeal to them. But the only way they're saved is if God supernaturally removes the veil. Because they're blinded. They can't see the light and the glory of gospel of Christ. Satan has blinded their minds. And so we need to be praying for the lost because this is supernatural work. Number one, pray for them by name. Do you have in your Bible names of people that you're praying for and calling out to God in order for God to save them? In your prayer journal, are there specific people that you're praying for God to save? Pray for them by name. Pray for God to give them a soft heart, that he would unveil their eyes. Pray for a revelation. Pray that they would have such a soft heart that when God calls them to himself, they'd be aware of it. I mean, John 6:44 says that no one can come to the Father unless the Father who sent me draws him. And so we pray for the Spirit of God to draw people to himself. Pray for your role in this. You know, the Bible calls us salt and light. That's plural right there. You are the salt of the earth. That means you and you alone. It's emphatic, you and you alone, but it's together you. So we're in this together. We all have a part to play in this. And so what's your part? What's your role in reaching the lost? It might be to speak to them and share your faith. It might be you've been doing that over and over and over again and they're tired of hearing from you. Your part might just be to shut up and keep lifting their name to the Lord. I don't know what part you play, but you got to pray about that. Corrie ten Boom said this. She said, "We never know how God will answer our prayers, but we can expect that he will get us involved in his plan for the answer." My brother, 17 years, you've heard me tell this story. I prayed for my brother 17 years to come to know Jesus. We grew up in the same church, went to the same vacation Bible school, same church camps. When he graduated high school, he went to the University of Southern Mississippi and majored in partying, all right? That was his deal. I went to Washington Baptist University and majored in preaching. You couldn't have 2 different brothers, but I wanted Eric. He left everything that he grew up in. And I wanted him to know Christ. He had no fruit in his life to show evidence that he was saved. And I'd pray for him. God, soften his heart. And I'd pray, God, get a hold of him. Do whatever it takes. And you can pray this prayer. Do whatever it takes, God, to get their attention. That's a scary prayer to pray. And I would always qualify like, please be merciful when you do it. I'd speak to him. I'd try to say my part. And Eric talked to him about his faith. He said, Jarrett, save it. Didn't want to hear it. So all I could do is pray. God, bring somebody in his path that he'll listen to. My grandfather dies. We were close to my grandfather. Went to his funeral. I could tell something was not right with Eric. He just didn't seem all there and didn't know it at the time, but his family was disintegrating. His wife was getting ready to leave him. And God was doing what it took to get his attention. He's finally on his back where he had nowhere else to look up but God. And we began conversations and having conversations, and I had people praying like crazy. He ended up giving his life to Christ. I drove to New Orleans, Louisiana, a church that we helped plant that he was going to that played a vital role in him coming to know Christ. I ended up preaching that day in a bowling alley. That's where the church was meeting. And then I baptized him in the back of a pickup truck. 17 years I prayed for my brother to come to know Christ. 17 years. I highlight to say, listen, this is where the work is. And if you have a wayward son or daughter or grandson or granddaughter, don't you dare give up. You keep praying, because this is how we fight for the lost. We call their name out to God and we plead with God. We beg God to save their soul. This is how important it is. And so you keep praying. Secondly, you plant seeds with the lost. You remember Matthew 13? Planting seeds, there's the seed of the gospel that we throw, and it lands on different types of soil, and that soil represents the hearts of people. And Jesus says, some is hard soil, some is shallow, some is worldly soil, and it grows, but it's choked off by life's worries and riches and pleasures. And then he said, some soil is fertile soil, and it produces fruit. Every person you come in contact with that doesn't know Jesus, we ought to be praying, Lord, as I plant the seed of the gospel. A successful evangelist does two things. We plant the seed of the gospel, we throw it as far and wide as possible, and we cultivate soil, the hearts of people. That's all we can control. We can't control the rain. God's got to do that. All we can do is plant seeds and cultivate soil, the hearts of people. And the greatest way I know to cultivate soil, the hearts of people, is to genuinely care for them. Love them with no strings attached. Isn't it amazing that the people that love spending time with Jesus, it wasn't the uber spiritual. Jesus was always a threat to their control and their perceived power. The people that love spending time with Jesus, it was the wayward, it was the drunkard, it was the tax collector, it was the lost, it was the broken in society. They love Jesus. It's a great question for me and you to answer is, how do the lost feel around me and you? Like, are we the type of people that they would want to be friends with? And I'm not saying we embrace the decisions that they make, or we agree with the decisions that they make, or we agree with their lifestyle choices. But listen to me, I'm mixing the metaphor here. You can't clean a fish before you catch them. Lost people are gonna act like lost people. Our job is to love them. And the best way you can cultivate the heart, to make it fertile soil where the seed of the gospel will take root, is by loving them unconditionally. Rosea Butterfield, she wrote a book called The Unlikely Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. She was a professor of English and women's study at Syracuse University. And she grew up in a Roman Catholic setting, but in her late 20s, she got enthralled in by her own words, feminist philosophy in the LGBTQ community. In fact, she went to the Ohio State University, earned her PhD, served in the English department there in women's studies, and she advised LGBTQ student groups. She actually co-authored Syracuse University domestic partnership policy for same-sex couples and actively lobbied for the LGBTQ plus legal advancements alongside her lesbian partner. She wrote an article in 1997 against the religious right and their politics of hatred. And she specifically wrote against Promise Keepers. Remember that movement, the Promise Keepers? She got all sorts of hate mail from that, from believers up in arms about what she wrote. But she got a letter that was a different tone from a Presbyterian pastor. And she reached out to him. And he and his wife invited her over for dinner. And it began, I believe it was a 2-year friendship where they would have her in her home, and they agreed, we're gonna agree to disagree up front about a lot of things, but we're gonna have a friendship. And over the course of 2 years, Rosea had this friendship with this pastor. She would ask her questions. He would answer their questions. Had a great friendship. She began reading her Bible, and she got gloriously saved. Gloriously saved. And now she's an apologist. She travels around the country teaching the good news about Jesus and how he can change anybody. A follow-up to her book, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, is a book she wrote called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. And you know what it was all about? This couple that invited her into her home and just loved her, answered her questions, and was just her friend with no strings attached. And that cultivating of the soil allowed the seed of the gospel to take root in her life. And now she is on fire for Jesus, traveling all over, making disciples, teaching apologetics, and doing incredible work. The lost matter to God. They should matter to us. So we pray for them, we plant seeds with them, and then third and finally, we plead with the lost. There's a sense of urgency in this. Listen to Paul's writing, 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Look at this. We implore you. We beg you. We're pleading with you. On behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That verse in Jude, I wanted you to see, Jude 23, save others by snatching them out of the fire. The word save there is a violent word. It implies force, total commitment. In the tense in which it's written, it is continuous and ongoing. The whole idea is you and I should have our head on a swivel. And when we see someone headed toward a Christless eternity, we do whatever we can, however it's in our power, to go and snatch them from the fire. That's how we fight for the lost. This is the posture we take as followers of Jesus. As Fanny Crosby wrote in her hymn, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin in the grave, weep o'er the erring one, lift up the falling, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. One more for Jesus. This is what it's all about, Champion Force. I close with this illustration on Memorial Day. Desmond Doss, I have the clip to show you, but I'm out of time, so I'll just tell the story. World War II, he was a Seventh-day Adventist, and according to his religion, you couldn't take another's life, and so he refused to carry a weapon in war. The Army wanted to court-martial him and get rid of him. They didn't know what to do with him, but he ends up becoming an Army medic, won't carry a gun. In the Battle of Okinawa, he receives a Medal of Honor for saving somewhere, they believe, between 50 and 100 people. They estimate around 70 to 80 people that he saved by going behind enemy lines and rescuing them by himself. His story was made famous in a movie called Hacksaw Ridge. If you ever see the movie, it might be a good one to watch on Memorial Day weekend. The highlight of the clip is Doss deciding to go behind enemy lines and perform this rescue. And all he keeps saying to himself is one more. He'd go rescue one. He took on shrapnel, kicked away a grenade, and he would lower another one down to rescue. He'd go after it. He'd say, one more. God, give me one more. He'd rescue one more. He'd go back. God, give me one more. He'd go back. Rescue. God, give me one more. That's our heart, Champion Force. That's what we should be saying every single day when we wake up. God, by your grace, will you give me one more? And we fight for the lost in prayer, planting seeds, and pleading with them to come to know Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Champion Forest Online. We hope today's message encouraged and inspired you. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We would love the opportunity to get to know you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. We're so glad you joined us today, and we'll see you again next time.